This past Wednesday was the last Wednesday of the bowling season, and a couple of guys came up to me beforehand and said, "Hey, want to bowl some jackpots?" I said, "You don't want to do that because you're going to lose." They said, "Okay, now you got to do it." And so we put a couple dollars in a pot, and whoever bowled the high series gets the money. And after we finished, and I had beaten them soundly, they said, "I don't think we know what to say because of a pastor gambling." I said, "Who's gambling? I just paid $5 to talk to you guys about Jesus for 2 hours, and you couldn't leave." And I offered them back their money, and I said, "Thank you very much." There's a story about a little boy who had a problem falling out of bed, and no matter what he did, he kept falling out of bed. One night, an uncle was visiting, babysitting, and he heard a clunk coming out of the bedroom, and he went up and he checked, and he saw this little fellow laying on the floor again, kind of. And he said, "What's the matter?" He says, "Well, I just keep falling out of bed." And the uncle says, "Well, why do you keep falling out of bed?" And the boy thought for a moment, and he said, "Well, I think the problem is that I'm laying too close to where I got in." Now, you might think about that and say, "What's that mean?" Well, I think that's the part of the problem that we have. The message this morning is about going deep. Now, what is that all about? I want to talk to you this morning about going deeper in your walk. How can we do that? What's the process behind it? Is there a way that we can do it? I have talked time and time again to believers who are struggling and saying, "Well, we don't really know what we're doing here. We don't really feel like we're growing at all. What should we do?" And I think of this story about this little boy, because the problem is that many of us, you know, we come to Christ and we don't make a whole lot of progress from there. We keep falling down. We wonder why. Well, it's because we just never moved far from where we first got in. How come? Why does that happen? Well, if you would, please turn in your Bible. I should say open your Bible to Romans chapter 12. The message actually comes from the whole, 21 verses. First 21 verses you find in Romans chapter 12. We're going to keep our remarks on the first couple. And I believe, folks, that if you were to read your Bible enough and you did not sense the fact that God wants His children to go deeper with Him on a regular basis, that we're not reading it right. Because the problem is that we often stay too close to where we got in and we don't really grow. How come? We need to grow. The Christian walk should be one of ever deepening faith. Don't you agree? Today we're going to talk about how to go a little bit deeper and what it looks like in the real world. And what we find here in Romans chapter 12, the first couple verses, is some verses about being a living sacrifice. And everybody got that? Romans chapter 12? Okay. Romans chapter 12, first couple verses. And this is something you're going to say, "Wait a minute, we've heard him talk about this before." Well, you're going to hear about it again. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." The first idea that I want to draw out of this is that being a living sacrifice basically is this. If you are a living sacrifice, you give yourself because of God's mercy. Okay? So living sacrifice is given because of God's mercy. And it says it, "I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's" what? "Mercy. If you have a highlighter or a pen or something, underline that word mercy right there, because that really is what the basis is. If we're living sacrifice and we give ourselves to the Lord the way He wants us to, we do it because of His mercy. Now, I know you might be tripping over the idea of what a living sacrifice is, but just hold on. We'll get to it. The idea is God's mercy moves us to do something. Okay? Now, Moses said it in Deuteronomy 4:31, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon you. He will not destroy you or forget the covenant He made with your forefathers, which is confirmed to them by oath." Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 29, "You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years, you were patient with them. By your spirit, you admonished them through the prophets. Yet they paid no attention, so you handed them over to the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God." The people of the Old Testament that were reading, like in the book of Nehemiah, were stubborn people. They were what they call stiff-necked. You know what it means to be stiff-necked? Not going to bow, man. I'm stubborn. I'm going to have my way. Okay? And that's just those people back then, because we know that's not a problem with people today. Right? Don't look at your husband. Don't look at your wife. It's not them. It's you. We are the ones who are stubborn. We're the ones who don't like to submit. And thank God that He does not react the way that we do. Because if God reacted the way that we do, okay, what's the first thing you do? Well, He'd get a bunch of lawyers and He'd sue us. Because everybody knows that that's the word today. Sue your neighbor. Our God shows mercy. He demonstrates love in its purest form. And love in its purest form does not pay back evil for evil. It always looks for the good. It always gives the benefit of the doubt. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Okay? Psalm 103:10. It's right there. God is a God of mercy. And thank God for that. Remember, there's a difference between justice and mercy. Okay? Justice is what we get, what we deserve. Okay, if we deserve punishment, we get what we deserve. But mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. And truthfully speaking, I prefer mercy to justice 10 times out of 10. If you were to go through and read the book of Romans, you're going to find some things about God's mercy. But notice it says in verse 1, therefore, okay? As I tell my Bible study group, whenever you see a verse beginning with the word therefore, you have to ask yourself the question, what is that therefore, therefore? Okay? And so what is that word therefore, therefore? Well, God says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the mercy of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Why? Why does He want us to do that? Because in God's mercy, He gave you a way to be justified by faith. Romans 5:1. Okay? Justified by faith. Even though way back in the Old Testament, God said without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He could very rightly demand us to shed our own blood for our sins. Matter of fact, there's some religions out there that believe that's what you should do, Mormons being first among them. But God said, I so love this world, okay? I so love them that I'm going to give them my son Jesus so that His blood would cleanse them of their sins. Okay? You know what I'm talking about, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Amazing how God would do that. Romans 6:18 means that mercy is being set free from sin, even though we should be the ones held in bondage by it. But in God's mercy, He's made a way for us to be forgiven and set free from the power of sin. Romans 7:6 says that God's mercy is the thing that releases us from the hold of the law that we find in the Old Testament. And in Romans 8:10, it tells us that in Jesus, God's mercy is made alive. You want to know what God's mercy looks like? Look at Christ. Did Jesus repay evil for evil? How did he repay evil? With love. Even while they were putting the nails in his wrists and into his ankles on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if you were to read that in the original languages, you would see that that Father forgive them. Okay, it says, and Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. That word prayed actually comes in a verb tense that you don't find in English. Okay, it's a perfect elegant tense. It means continual. So he continually prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Imagine him saying that every time the hammer rang out on the nail. This is a picture of mercy. Now you might say, that doesn't sound terribly merciful to me. It is, because it's you and I that belonged on it, on the cross, and Jesus took the punishment for us. What is mercy? The beautiful story of mercy is found in Napoleon. How many of you know who Napoleon was? Everybody believes he had a withered hand and that kind of stuff. And that's not really true, but that's what we think was happening, because he'd always take pictures with his hand inside thing. That was just kind of a proper thing to do at the time. A little general one time was approached by a woman, and the Napoleon had this young man in prison, and they were about to execute him because he had deserted the army twice. And as Napoleon was about to sign the papers to have the person executed, a mother comes and stands in front of Napoleon and says, please have mercy on my son. He's my only son. And Napoleon says, but he's a deserter. He doesn't deserve mercy. And she said, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Please have mercy on my son. And he said, in French, well then, I will have mercy. And the woman's son was spared. God's mercy moves us to give God ourselves. God, in his mercy, has seen fit to save you. And if you haven't been saved, well, he's given you the mercy of being here so you can hear about it. He gives you the opportunity to do it. God, in his mercy, has given you justification that we don't deserve. He's given us a position of being a joint heir with Jesus, a brother with Jesus, and we don't deserve it. All the things he's given us, and Paul is saying, because of all these things that the Lord has done for us, our response should be living sacrifices. What does that mean? Well, because of God's mercy, we're called to a deeper walk, and a living sacrifice is given as a spiritual act of worship. Okay? A spiritual act of worship. Because God has shown us mercy, our natural response should be to offer something back to Him. Over in Japan, if you should save somebody's life, say from an accident or something, they consider themselves to be your servant from that day forward. In other words, I owe you my life, therefore I will serve you the rest of my life. Because God has shown mercy, it should be our natural response to offer something back to Him. And what the Apostle Paul points out here in the book of Romans is that God doesn't just want something from us, He wants us. Am I making myself clear? In other words, He wants you. God loves you so much that He wants you. Imperfect you. Dr. Dennis Kinlaw said that we are now able to worship God because God's mercy has revealed to us the way of salvation. and that allows us to worship God the way He deserves. You see, the issue isn't what can God gain if we give our lives to Him. Frankly, if we give our lives to God, what does He gain out of it? I know somebody beautiful and handsome and talented. Somebody you get up in the morning, you look at in the mirror and go, my goodness, what a masterpiece that is. Good Lord, you did a good job on that one. You see, at one point, you and I were all bound for hell. We were lost. We had no way of knowing how to get to heaven. Our lives were in chaos. Everything was in chaos. But now, if we come to Christ, we're free to worship God, and we can worship Him in the way that we're supposed to. Okay? We've gained all of heaven, but not just that. We've gained all of eternity. We've gained blessedness here and blessedness later. In response to God's amazing grace, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. How do we do that? Very simply, we go to God and say, God, here I am. Take my life now and do with me whatever you will to do. That's what a living sacrifice does. It's a sacrifice that doesn't get laid down and burned like the Old Testament way of doing it. It's a sacrifice that says, Lord, I am going to give you my life. One of the study notes that I find in my NIV study Bible refers to a body, okay? It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, okay? What are we talking about when we're talking about bodies here? How do you offer a body as a living sacrifice? Well, the Word doesn't speak about this, you know, flesh and bone and aching joints. What it refers to is our will, our attitudes, our desires, ultimately our very way of living. We're going to God and saying, God, I'm giving you everything in here. I'm giving you my heart and my mind. I want you to guide my thinking. I want you to guide my decisions. I want to live for you. Up to this point, God, I've been living for me. I have been sitting on the throne of my life while you sit by it and you watch. Now I'm asking you to take the throne of my life so that I can live in submission to you. Now, how many of you right now think, I really was hoping to hear about submitting today? We don't like that word, do we? We don't like submission. You know why? Because we want things our way. We love having things our way. We like to be in control of things. You know, like Invictus says, I am the captain of my fate. I am the master of my own soul. But God doesn't see it that way. He says, you want a good life? Let me be your captain. Let me lead you and guide you. Let me have your will. Let me shape your attitude. Let me mold your desires. You know what happens in a person if they let God do that? You see, the idea of a holy life is something that a lot of people are confused about, because they think that when we're talking about living in holiness, it means we're trying to work our way into salvation, you know, by our do's and don'ts. A lot of people have a misunderstanding about the Christian life because they look at us with all of our do's and don'ts and think, oh yeah, you're so perfect, you know, look at you. Problem is, there's not a single Christian I've ever met who is perfect. Have you ever met one? It's an expression of salvation, folks. It's an expression of our love for Him. If we desire to live a life that is holy, unlike the world, okay? If we decide to live a life that's pleasing to God, we do it because we are thankful for God's salvation that He has given to us freely. Nothing was demanded of us to receive Christ. All we had to do was say, Lord, I've made a mess of my life. Please straighten it out. Forgive me my sins and live in here. What does God get in return for that? We get the salvation. He gets a broken life to fix. And guess what he does? He begins the fixing process. And all we need to do is give ourselves to him and say, Lord, here it is. I'm going to live for you now. How are we able to do this? Because of his incredible mercy. He could have said, look, you guys have messed things up way too bad. I think I'll start over again. He did that once. He's going to do it again. It's coming. Back in the day, in the Old Testament, there were many different sacrifices, different offerings that were given for the purpose of doing different things. There was a fellowship offering. There was a grain offering, whether you throw the offering there. There was even a wave offering. Seriously. There was a drink offering. There was a sacrifice of a perfect and spotless lamb for the forgiveness of our sins. And this is undoubtedly the picture that's in Paul's mind when he says, give yourself as a living sacrifice. Because the burnt offering was a total gift to God, nothing left. And that's what he wants from us. Lord, I give you my life, nothing held back for me. You take me and do what you want. It ain't easy. If it was, guess what? Everybody be doing it. The issue here, folks, is worship. And it's real worship. It's really offering ourselves to him. It's not a let's see what I can get. If I give God this, let's see what I can get out of it thing. That's not what it is. This is an offering that is holy and pleasing to God because it is complete, it is total, and it is once and for all. I hope I'm making myself really, really clear here. Some years ago, down in Boston where I used to pastor, there was a preacher at the First Episcopal Church, which was about a block from my church, named Henry Ward Beecher. Any of you ever hear of Henry Ward Beecher? Okay, a couple of you have heard of Henry Ward Beecher. He was a great abolitionist preacher back in the 1800s, and he was a tremendous orator. Okay? Tremendous preacher. One of the best preachers ever. And he would get huge crowds of people coming to the Episcopal Church on Copley Square just to hear him preach. And on this one particular Sunday, Beecher had taken an engagement someplace else and never announced the fact that he wouldn't be in church that Sunday, but was having a substitute preacher. And so the substitute preacher took his seat where Beecher would, and people quickly got the idea, Henry Ward Beecher isn't here. And so a whole bunch of people got up and started out the door. And the guest preacher stood up and said, all who have come to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now leave the church. All those who have come to worship God, please remain in your seats. Guess what happened? A whole bunch of people came back and sat down. Nothing like that embarrassed people, you know what I mean? But the point is what? What are we worshiping, folks? What should we be worshiping? A true and living worship is giving everything to him. Finally, a living sacrifice evidences itself in a transformed life. Hear what I just said? A transformed life. What is a transformed life? A transformed life, ladies and gents, is a life of non-conformity. A life of non-conformity. Back when I was a teenager, I was bound and determined I was going to lead a life of non-conformity. I'm not going to be like my parents. They're all stupid. Oh man, my parents are so out of touch with reality. They have no idea what a young guy my age is going through. So I grew my hair long. I wore a Fu Manchu mustache. You know what a Fu Manchu looks like? Like this. Like Joe Namath. I wanted a Joe Namath mustache. One of these. I was in rebellion. You know? nonconformity. Just like the young kids today, you know, they want to be nonconformity. I'm not going to conform to my parents' world. They're all ignorant and stupid, just like Moses, like mine were, and now I am. You know what I mean? I'm going to go out and I'm going to get me some piercings and tattoos and be a nonconformist. Guess what? They're all getting piercings and tattoos, just like all the other ones. They're all conforming, but they think it's nonconformity. And that's what I'm talking about? That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about nonconformity. I'm talking about the nuts and bolts here. You've been waiting all message long for the nuts and bolts. And here it comes. Okay? Paul gets down to details here because he says that we are to give ourselves as living sacrifices. What does that mean? Well, what does verse 2 mean? Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What does a living sacrifice look like? They look like people that are living for something else. And they are different than the rest of the world. Our lives should look different. Or if I want to get grammatically correct, our lives should appear differently. Notice the adverb, the L-Y. Yeah, my English teacher would be proud. Our lives should be different than the rest of the world. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. What does it mean to be lukewarm? Sunday school class. It means to be undistinguishable from your surroundings. And a lot of us have paid a lot of trouble, a lot of attention to not appearing as though we're a whole lot different than our surroundings. We don't want to stand out. Right? Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't be like the rest of the world. Paul is saying here that the world is what? We talk about planet Earth. Don't be like the planet. When he talks about the world, what's he talking about? He's talking about the age we live in. Don't be like the people that you live with. Don't be like the rest of the people in this age that we live in. If you were to think of some words that would describe the age that we live in, how would you describe it? I was talking to a fella back at the bowling alley Wednesday morning. I'm sitting there beating these guys at bowling, and one of the guys says, I know what you're going to do. I said, yeah, what do you think I want to do aside from beat your pants off? Yeah, I talk smack when I'm bowling. He says, you're going to try to talk to me about God, but I want you to know I don't need God. I'm a free thinker. You're a free thinker. Tell me about it. Well, I'm a free thinker. I don't need God. I don't even believe in Him. Well, why not? Well, look at all the stuff that's going on in the world, all the sins, sickness, blah, 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 blah. What? You know what I said? You sound just like all the other people. That's not free thinking. You have let people tell you what to think, and that's what you think. Free thinkers. I'm so free in my thinking, I don't need to believe in God. You're not free thinking. You know what you're doing? You're conforming to the rest of the people in the age that we live in. And you're letting them transform your mind. There's no life in that. That's death. Only when we allow God's thoughts to dominate our minds will we begin to know what His will is for our lives. I wish I could tell you how many people just in the last 10 days have come to me and said, I'm really struggling with something. I don't know what God's will is here. I need to make better decisions. How can I do it? Want an easy way to make better decisions? Let God transform your mind so that His thinking becomes your thinking. Don't let the world transform your mind so that your thinking becomes like worldly thinking. Let God have His way with your head. You know what happens if God gets a hold of your head? He makes a 19-inch trip south into your xiphoid process. Right here, no. The organ behind the xiphoid process, which is what? Yes, your heart. The awesome thing about this word, transforms, that we see here, is that the Greek word for which we get it is the word metamorphouste. What is that? I know it's a word about that long. What does the word mean? Metamorphosis. What is metamorphosis? It's a process by which a moth larva or a caterpillar becomes a moth or a butterfly. They go into the cocoon looking all weird and ugly, and they come out as this beautiful thing that looks like a flying flower. Last year, I was walking along the sidewalk out here. I found a Luna moth on the sidewalk. You ever see one of those? Oh, man, that's the coolest looking thing. Those, they got eyes on four parts of the wings. It's really pretty cool. But this is the word that we use to explain what happens when something is totally transformed and reborn into something new. And this is what the Lord can do in you if you're willing to give Him the chance. This is what happens when we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. God moves in, He revolutionizes your brain, and gives you a new heart. You want to know what God's will is for your life? The best place to start is by going to Him and saying, Lord, I want You to have Your way in my life. That has to happen, or we'll never really know. You want to know what God's will is? Take His mind as your mind. That has to be step one. The second part is that the transformed life is a life of love. Now, if you're anything like me, right about now you're saying, okay, Lord, I am with You so far, but what does it look like to be a living sacrifice? What will I look like on Monday morning? I want you to know that real Christian faith looks like Monday morning. It doesn't look like Sunday morning. It looks like Monday morning. Why do I say that? Because on Sunday morning, you comb your hair straight for the first time in the whole week. You know, if you're a man, you shave for the first time in the whole week, and you smell good for the first time in the whole week. You know? And you go to church, and you put on your favorite face and your smile and everything else, and you try to make people think that everything's okay. Right? Isn't that what church is for? You go let people know how holy we are? You get the sardonic tone behind that question? Because we come to church to fool people. But we want people to think that everything is just peachy hunky-dory with us. Look at the smile on our face and our hair straight. Even the whole wig is on right. But that's not what real faith is. Real faith is Monday morning when we get... The whole stress thing hits us again, and we have to go through the whole work week again. This is where the rubber meets the road in Christianity. It's not from 11 to 12 on Sunday. It's 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. The Apostle Paul knew what we were thinking when he wrote to this church in Rome. And this really is where the rubber meets the road, see? Because the living sacrifice is revealed in the way that we live Monday through Friday. You see, a living sacrifice is not a dead sacrifice. It is a living one. We would prefer a dead one that we can just leave someplace and think we've done our be kind to God thing. But a living, acting, breathing sacrifice is one that says, I am going to live for God, not just from 10 to 12 if you come to Sunday school on Sundays, but I'm going to live for Him Monday through Friday as well. Because that's where the rubber meets the road in Christian belief. Right? Oh yeah, I'm pretty sure that's good. Keep preaching. I mean, if I could spell it all out for you here, but I'm going to challenge you to do something, and that is to read Romans chapter 12 for your homework assignment for next week. Read it for yourself. And you're going to see what Paul says here, because he says very clearly that we should love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors ourselves. Though he doesn't say the words, he talks about the life that's lived out by the love of Christ in Romans chapter 12. And that's really what we should be paying attention to. I mean, look at verse 9. Let's go in there very quickly. I know I've run out of time, so we're going to do this fast. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's verse 9. Love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. What does that mean? It means without hypocrisy. Our love should be complete. We should love the way Jesus loves. We should show mercy the way God shows mercy. The scope of all this love comes down to how we deal with each other, not just in the church, but in the extreme life that we live, Monday through Friday, and even the way that we deal with our enemies. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by what is good. Right? Cling to what is good. And this can only happen when we offer ourselves to Him as living sacrifices. Some years ago, when my son Matthew was not taller than me, we were on our way to Sunday school. And he says, "Dad, why do I have to go to Sunday school?" "Did you go to Sunday school?" I said, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, do you think it's going to do me any good?" What do you think he's implying? "Didn't seem to do you any good. Why do I have to go?" That's really what he's saying. Only the transformed life reveals the perfect will of God for our lives. So we're talking about the deeper walk with God, and the question has to be this: have you heard the Holy Spirit talking to your heart? Has the Holy Spirit been talking to your heart and saying, "Child of mine, I need you to take another step deeper"? Has the Lord spoken to your heart and challenged you about whether or not your heart is on the altar? Are you a living sacrifice? Have you removed yourself from the altar, perhaps? "Yeah, Lord, I know I gave my life to you as a living sacrifice some years ago, but, you know, it seemed the right thing to do to take it back." What are you holding back? That's really the question. What is that you are holding back from God that's keeping you from taking a deeper walk with Him as your own? What is it? My challenge to you this morning is to give it to Him. "Well, you don't understand, Pastor Jay. I need to have control of things around me." That's the thing for you. If that's your comment, that's the thing standing between you and God. "Well, you don't understand, Pastor Jay. I've got things in my life that compete for my attention with God, and they're big things." Well, guess what? That's the thing that's standing between you and Him. "Oh, don't get on me, Pastor Jay. I'm here every time there's nothing better to do, so what do you got to complain about?" Don't even get me started on that one, folks. So what do we do? I'm challenging you this morning, take the step. Take the step and say, "God, I need more. I need you to be more than just my Savior today. I need you to be the Lord of my life. So here it is. I'm giving you my life. Do what you want with it." And then watch what happens. We've been talking about revival. We talked about that in Sunday school. You know what would happen if God's people did that? Revival. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your desire to have more of us. Thank you, Father, even for your desire to want more of us, because, Father, there really isn't anybody on earth that wants more of us, because we're a mess. Father, we're not perfect. And it's when people find out how imperfect we are, Lord, that they don't want much to do with me. But Father, your word says that you want all of me nonetheless. How merciful a God you must be to want imperfect me. So Lord, I respond to you right now. And as it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I give you my life right now. Take my life, dear God, and do whatever you want with it. Father, mold my thinking, mold my attitudes, take away my stubbornness, my need for control. Take away my need for controlling things. Father, take away my need for controlling people, And Father, give me peace and joy in my life in return. I believe that that will be mine if I do this. So Father, I lay my life down and ask you now to be more than just my Savior. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. Lord, rule it from stem to stern. And Father, I give you my life because of your mercy and because of your love and because it's the fitting and right thing to do. And I praise you, your God, for the life that is now starting in me. Yes, Father, I know what it's like to be saved, but Father, I need to know your will. I need to know your way. I need to know your leadership in all the areas of my life, because I know that in those things I will find peace and joy. So, dear God, make it happen. And help me, dear God, to remember that I am to live a life that is not transformed to the world. But, dear God, help me to live a life that is transformed through your word. Make us, Father, to be men and women of your word. And we'll praise you, dear God, in Jesus' name. Now, without anybody looking around, please close your eyes, bow your heads. Did you pray that prayer? If you are with me this morning and you would say, I'm going to give my life, I'm giving my life to God as a living sacrifice. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and I'm responding by giving him my life. I want to pray for you this week, but I got to know who you are. Okay? So if the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and you responded by saying, yes, I'm giving him my life as a living sacrifice, would you raise your hand so I can see it? Yes, I see that. I see that. Thank you. God bless you. You can lower your hands. Anybody else? Several already have. No shame, folks. It's the right thing. Anybody else? Father, you saw those hands, and I pray, dear God, you would just make sure that they know that you are taking it seriously. Father, mold them and make them day by day in conformity to a Savior who loves them and gave his life for them. In Jesus' name.